Okay, so last time we had together, we was in, chapter 20. And I'm just going to go over just a few highlights because I think goodness gracious, feels like it's been a year since I've been standing here. But we didn't miss anything really on it. But I just want to go back over the last time we were talking about the kingdom life, and I want to talk about that just briefly again. I'm not going to go through the scriptures as far as having you read them, but Isaiah chapter 2, 1 through 4, we talked about, you know, it was the last days, which is speaking of the millennial reign. Again, that's what chapter 20 is speaking of. We're talking about the whole DNA changing, the whole atmosphere of life changing because of the Lord Jesus Christ reigning and ruling. And then we're seeing, the tribulation's now over, and that there's actual people on the planet, the people that are still alive, people who made it through, who are not saved. And then there's going to be children that are going to be born. And so it's, you know, again, in some of our earlier teachings growing up, you know, we look at the millennial reign as everything's, you know, everybody's floating around and we're all angels and what have you, and you don't get to the meat of the doctrine of the millennial reign, and that's what we're doing here by teaching this. So it shows you that there are going to be people alive and there's going to be life happening, and that we'll be reigning and ruling with Christ. Because remember, I told you there's going to be two classes of people. Remember that? The two classes of the people. You're going to have the saints and the ain'ts. The saints and the ain'ts. And you don't want to be an ain't. You want to be a saint. And, you know, it also shows you the mercy of God. That even in that particular period of time, God is still merciful. He's still reconciliating man to himself. He's still trying to bring people to him. And again, nobody gets a pass when you look at this thing. And again, I've told you how that people will actually reject God and they'll go after Satan and with Satan, Gog and Magog at the end there, and literally be deceived. It amazes me with the Lord Jesus Christ being right there. And that's a perfect picture of even today with people. You know, they come to the end of their ropes. You offer them the Lord Jesus and they refuse him. And you're like, here's the answer. And they refuse. We all have family members like that. They could be on drugs. They could be on alcohol, whatever. And they just refuse the answer. So you can imagine with him being in his position as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and his authority and his throne. And people have access at least into that kingdom life. And they reject it. It just floors me. It amazes me. But again, that's kind of the scenario. We talked about in verse 20 of Isaiah 65. Remember verse 20 talking about 100 years old will be considered just a child. Right. Just a child. And then there will be death. And that will be, obviously, it'll be from a death penalty because of specific sin. So those attributes of life will be taking place. One of the main things I wanted you to see was the DNA change. Where I showed you in Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 65, you know, how that the animals, you know, are going to just be different. They're going to lie down with each other, which I think is absolutely really cool. And I'm looking forward to that day because, like I said, I want to wrestle a panda bear. I want to do something. You guys don't have something you want to do? I mean, ride a dolphin? Oh, I guess you can do that now, but there's nothing you want to do. I mean, there's things I want to do with an animal like you don't get to do now. I don't know. Maybe it's just kind of different. It's the child in me, right? Come on, wrestle a panda? That's awesome. Anyways, okay, so let's go past that. That was just kind of a brief thing. So we're talking about kingdom life. Now let's get into go a little further. In verse... go ahead and pull up verse 11. Let me see where we are on this. I want to go everywhere on this. And I saw a great white throne. Okay, so let's hit here. A great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. So here we go in verse 11. Drop back to verse 10 real quick. Let me see. Let me touch on verse 10. Okay, so we know he was thrown into the fire, to the lake. Okay, great. So that's done. Go back. That's when I said, remember I said, that's all, folks? I love that. So here we go. I have a great white throne, and him that sat on it, who's sitting on it? God's sitting on it, right? And from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. In other words, everything disappeared. Everything's gone. And I'm going to get into more of that explaining in just one second. I want to find a specific scripture for you. I was sharing my notes today with Jennifer, and here it is. When this is taking place, when you see this taking place, this is actually 2 Peter, and I'm going to show it to you in just a minute, 2 Peter 3, where the earth is just dissolved. In other words, when it says it fled away, there's nothing but the throne. In other words, nothing else is in this picture. Nothing else matters. John is seeing the totality of the throne, and that is it. Everything else is totally vaporized. It's gone because of what God is about to do next. So you're seeing the end of things, but yet the beginning of things, okay? So you're seeing the great white throne judgment, all right? This is heavy duty, because this is where the sinner ends up in the very presence of God. Now, my pastor used to say this all the time, and I probably should coin it by now because he said it for the past 30 years, but he said, everybody's going to heaven. And you see, you hear that, and everybody goes, oh. And then he finishes the statement, he says, not everybody's going to stay. Because the sea gives up its dead. Hell gives up its dead. Everything we're you know, humanity is, as far as being lost and, you know, being in eternal judgment, gives it up, in other words, into the presence of God to be judged. Could you imagine you being in torment and you get that freedom for that moment only to be judged, to be resentenced to the lake of fire? That's what happens to those who are in hell. Don't want to go. We don't want our family to go, do we? Not at all. So this is heavy duty. So let's just watch the progression here. And so I saw a great white throne. That's all you need to know. And he that sat on it, everything else fled away. We're going to explain that in a minute. And there was found no place for them. Again, what place? What's gone? Heaven and earth. There's no place for them. So this is what John is seeing. He's seeing just the throne. And that's a powerful thing, because you know what? At the end of life, in the end of days, in the end of our struggle, the end of what you and I are facing in life, it's all about the throne. Yeah. Everything else vanishes. I got to do this. I got to do this. This hurts. This suffers. This affliction. This pain. It all vanishes away. Go to the throne. Okay? That's a powerful concept to see. All right. So next verse. So watch this. Here we go. So now we know this is what? The great white throne judgment. And I saw the dead, small and great. I saw the dead. These are the ones that have already gone into hell. Small and great. What does that mean? That means the bagger that rejected Christ and died and went to hell. And the guy that owns 30 penthouses. Or the rock star. Or the TV star. Whatever it is. The small and the great. Doesn't matter. Okay? God is emphasizing small and great to show you it. There's no respecter of persons. Hell has no respecter of persons. That's right. Small and great stand before who? God. That's it. Stand before God. That's what you're going to do. That is the end of life. For those who don't know the Lord as Savior, they're going to stand before God. These God haters, these mockers, these people who blaspheme God, they sing against God, they curse God, all these different things. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, what happens? You die and you go to hell. When you die and you go to hell, there's a judgment day. When the judgment day comes, you're released out of that momentarily to stand before the great white throne judgment of who? Of God. Just him. You and him. And what's amazing about it is nobody else, for those I'm talking that aren't saved, nobody else can defend them. You don't get a lawyer. You don't get a public defendant. Whatever, defender, whatever they call them, attorney, you don't get nothing. You can't even stand behind your wife or your husband. You're on your own, and it's too late. Now notice this, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. So we're going to stop right there, because a lot of people overread this, and they don't study this. So we need to study, right? And that's what this is all about. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books. Everybody say books. 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 That means there's more than one book. So let's talk about the books. And let me show you something you may have never seen in all of your going into church, because pastors, I guess, just don't study that well. Go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, 12 through 16. And I say that not in a derogatory way. I say that in a lot of times pastors just teach basics and they move on. But we're going to do a little deeper than that. Is that all right? Basics are good, but it's time, you know, to go deeper. So let's look at this. So basically, well, I want you to write down records. When it says books, I want you to write down records, because there are records being kept. All of us have records. Let me try that again. All of us have records. But the beautiful thing about being born again is my record is erased. Your records are expunged. Aren't you glad? In the natural, if you ever committed a crime or something like that and you got your records expunged, that would be a great feeling, wouldn't it? I know somebody personally in my family who was actually a felon and petitioned the governor of state of Florida for well over a year or two, and just by the grace of God got an ear of the governor. They expunged the record of this particular family member, and they became a law enforcement officer. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Yeah. I like to use that illustration because that's exactly what happens when we get born again. In our life, we have records of our sin, of things we've done, but when we get born again, Jesus totally expunges it. The blood covers it all. It gets burned up. It gets destroyed. He never remembers it. Throws it into what? The sea of forgetfulness, as we have said so many times. And guess what? We're forgiven. It's only the devil that reminds you of your past record. That's right. Isn't that right? That's called condemnation. So let's look at this, at these records, and now you'll understand more of what this judgment is about. Romans chapter 2, 12 through 16. I should have gave you the whole thing, Joshua. Did I? Okay. For as many have sinned without law shall also what? Perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Okay. For the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be what? Justified. All right. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, okay, which show the work of the law written in their heart, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, what's this, the thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge, ready for this? The secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So in this particular teaching right here, there is a book of secrets and conscience. A book of secrets and conscience that God is keeping that record. Let's look at that last part again. In what day? The day of what? Judgment. When God shall do what? Judge the secrets of men. So there's coming a day when man who has perished, has gone to hell, has all of these secrets that he thought he could keep, will one day be exposed for the entire universe, if you will, but it's really for God and for the Lord Jesus to justify what is about to happen to them in their sentencing for eternal damnation. I'm teaching this for you because it ought to, first of all, send shockwaves up and down our spines to say, Lord, thank you that my secrets are washed. And then it ought to compel us to say to those that are lost to be really compassionate and say, man, you know, you need to get right with God. God sees this thing, man, and one day it all comes out and you'll have nowhere to hide. There'll be nowhere to hide. Again, this is God exposing man. When judgment day comes, that's why there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's why there's great sorrow, is because man will be so ashamed of what he has done. There'll be nowhere to go, nowhere to hide. Okay? So let's look at another book, Matthew chapter 16, 27. Matthew 16, 27. Okay? Is this good? This is just something you probably would rarely be taught, but it's good teaching to learn. Matthew 16, 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he what? Reward every man according to his what? His works. There's a book of works. There's a book of works. He's keeping record of works. Okay, there's going to come that day of judgment where there'll be a judgment on the works of man, whether they're good or whether they're bad. So guess what? Do good works. You know what I mean? We have our, and I'm gonna mention our judgment here a little later because it comes into play here in this teaching. But again, I'm speaking more of those that are going to be without justification. The Bible clearly says that men love darkness, so they do their works in dark. They do it in the darkness. Well, guess what? Those works are going to come out. Okay? So the book of... Now I'm going to show you another one in Matthew 12, 37. Let me show you this one, Matthew 12, 37. Okay? So there's more than one book. For by the words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. There is going to be a book of words. Words. Works and words. Things you've done and things you've said. Conscience. Secrets. In other words, this is brought out to you so you can see that when the damned are before God in the great white throne judgment, all the aspects of humanity, all the aspects of a person's life will just be laid bare. No excuse. Nowhere to hide. That's powerful, isn't it? That's powerful. And I think in the doctrine and the teaching of hell, which is missing out of the church, we need to get back to that and warn the sinner. Warn the sinner, not of just eternal damnation, but listen, you're not going to be able to hide. You can't go to church and use church as a cloak. You can't give to charity and think that's going to cover you. And all the things that the devil uses to deceive people who don't even know the Lord, who say they know the Lord. We all have friends and family that say they know the Lord, and they, you know, you're like, what? Really? Now notice this, the word judge there, and I'll just give you the Greek, it's 29:19, it's kareno. Kareno, it means to pick out. It means to pick out. So that when God judges, it means that he's gonna pick those things out. Here you go. I'm gonna pick it out. I'm gonna pick those works out. I'm gonna show you everything. So when you see that, it's just a very thorough judgment. Okay, nothing's going to be hidden. All right, is that cool? That's heavy duty. And again, I wrote this in my notes. It's a complete review of a sinner's life. I remember growing up, there was a company called Chick Tracks. I don't know if you're familiar with Chick Tracks. I don't even know if they're around anymore. But they were very colorful, cartoon type of tracks. And of course, I wasn't saved at the time. And one of them was called "This Is Your Life." And it was a guy who was living high on the hog, and he's outside, you know, and looking at his Porsche, and he has a cigar and all that, and he's living the big life, you know. His name is Jack or whatever. He's living the big life, and he has a heart attack, and he dies, and he goes to hell, and then it says, "This is your life," and it shows him naked before, you know, emanated. It shows him before the great white throne, and his whole life is exposed like in a video. And I remember looking at that going, oh my gosh, my life on a video? No. You know, and I remember how impactful that was to me. Well, I said that for a reason, because we really don't share that much with sinners anymore. We don't share and say, listen, your whole life is going to be exposed. God knows exactly what you're up to. The great news is Jesus can cover it all. You know, but you need to know that. And I think, again, the fear of hell is missing really in the church today. One side of the ditch is you scare the hell out of everybody. right? And you beat them up with a family Bible and, you know, whatever. That's one side of the ditch. The other side is you get so greasy grace, you don't even talk about hell. I think the middle of the line is preach what the Word says. Yes. Jesus warned about it, preach it, and warn people about it coming, okay? So now I want to kind of change gears here, because our works are going to be different. Our works are going to be tried by fire at the Bema seat of Christ. Now, the Baptists, growing up Baptist, I love the Baptist teaching. They use that a lot, the Bema seat, the Bema seat. It just means the judgment seat of Christ, but that's the particular name. And I remember growing up hearing that, you're going to be in front of the Bema seat, and we will, and that'll be in the judgment seat of Christ. So where is that found? Go to 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 17. Let's look at this real quick. Okay, so this is going to be our judgment. Our judgment's different, all right? 1 Corinthians, you got it? Did I give you it? Yeah, I thought I said it kind of fast. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 17. Okay, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. Let's unpack this a little bit. A wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. Okay, so you got to build a foundation, is that right? And let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So your foundations are very important in Christianity, what you believe, how you're taught, okay? So Paul's bringing this out for a reason. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So my foundation and your foundation is on who? Jesus Christ. He's the what? Chief cornerstone, okay? So he's the plumb. He's the plumb line. His word gives us a firm foundation, all right? Paul's building something up here. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, what foundation? The foundation that is who? Jesus Christ. So if I build upon Jesus Christ, right? Who he is, the word of God, the foundation, what? Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Next verse. Every man's work shall be made manifest. So there's coming a day. Read that with me one more time. Every man's but yours. No. Every man's but Pastor Ben, because he's special. Because he has blue shoes. Nope. Every man's, woman's work, right, shall be made manifest or revealed. All of our works. All of our works. All of our works. See, we don't teach that anymore. Again, going back to the early teachings, you know, Bema seat and what have you, we would teach this in the church, and we got away from it. And the reason we got away from it is because the super grace message came into the church, and they're always like, well, you're always making me do works, and it's not by works, man. It's by grace, man, that I'm saved, man. Well, get up and go do something with the grace you've been given. Go work. Right. You know, what are you going to do with the grace? Just sit around in the grace and drown in it? No, you have grace so that you can do the work of God. In fact, grace, it gets so worn out. They say, well, it's unmerited favor of God. Actually, the word grace is the anointing of God. Grace, it is an empowerment. Grace empowers you to do something. And that's a whole nother teaching. And so I'm empowered to work for what? For the king and his kingdom. But the point is, every man's work. So whatever I'm doing for the kingdom right now will be revealed. The works that I've done, but here's the deep part, the intentions of my work. That's what Jesus gets to. See, everybody looks at the superficial and says, man, pastor does this, he sure does this. Well, is pastor's heart right? Boy, she's a real good helper in the work. Is she doing it for applause to be seen? See, Jesus looks at the heart. We look at the outward and say, man, that's a good church worker right there. Jesus looks and says, nah, actually, that's a pretty wicked person. They want the glory. They want this. They're looking for whatever. Or he looks at it and says, man, yeah, you're right. That's a good person right there. Isn't that good? So this is another part of teaching that we all should be, you know, for those that are damned, I mean, wow, okay, you don't want to be a part of that great white throne judgment. Then you come to our side of the coin here. of the Bema Seat. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for that day shall declare it. Look what he says here. See, in other words, you get away with what you're doing now. I get away with what I'm doing now because you get to see the superficial. You see the outward life of me. But for that day, what day? The day of judgment, it's going to declare it. What? It's going to declare the manifestation of the work. What is the work? What happened? What was the intent? Because it shall be revealed by what? Fire. It's going to be revealed by fire. Also, if I built this foundation, this gold, this everything, whatever I've done, when that fire of his presence and the fire of his truth and the fire of his word comes, it's going to pull away all of the prettiness. And we're going to get down to the fact, was it built by the master builder? Was it built on Jesus Christ? That's what Paul's teaching. That's why I began that verse, to bring you to that aspect. So everything that I do and everything that you do and everything this church does, first of all, should be built on Jesus Christ and the fullness of the gospel, fullness of his message, the Great Commission, all those things, heal the sick, lay hands, feed the poor, all those different things, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit those in prison, those things. And then based on that, having our intentions right to not be seen of men, but to be seen of God to please Jesus, to make him famous throughout the world. Because it shall be revealed by what? Fire, and the fire shall try. Say try. It's going to try, or it's going to expose every man's work. What? Here it is. Ready? What sort it is. Hey, I appreciate you doing this, but what did you do it for? Jesus is going to look at us and say, you know, you did this, you did many great things, but your heart was wrong. See, Jesus is more concerned about our hearts than he's concerned about our hands. Let me try that again. He's more concerned about my heart than he is my hands. He wants my heart to be right to make my hands do good. But if my hands are doing good and my heart is evil, all that's gone. That don't mean nothing. That's just wind. That's just chaff. And there's so many people in the church, so many Christians in life, they're going to come to the end. They think they have all this gold and stuff. They're going to be like, yeah, Lord, I've done some stuff for you, Jesus. And they're going to lay it down, and he's going to go, well, a bunch of stubble there, buddy. Get in the back of the line, Faircloth. Next. You know, it doesn't have to be that way, though. You understand what I'm saying? It doesn't have to be that way, but that's the way it's going to be for all of us when we stand before him. And you know what? All of us are not going to have the perfection of it. There's things that we've all done, you know, for wrong reasons, or maybe our heart wasn't right, or can somebody wave and say, yeah, you know, yeah, I did that. Okay, thank you, Miss Sarah. Appreciate you. You're honest. You know, we all have. We all have. You know what I mean? You kind of step up and you want to be seen for that second, you know. But anyways, we all done it. So nobody's going to get 100% score on this, okay? We're all going to have a little bit of stubble, I believe. But the point is, why have any if you can help it, right? It'd be kind of embarrassing. Can you imagine that? Just stop for a second. I believe this. I really believe this. I believe you're going to see these so-called big-name people that are in ministry that are going to come in there with this truckload of stuff. They're going to lay it right before the Lord and say, yeah, I'll check this out. And it's just going to get just zapped. And then some little old church lady or church guy or grandpa, whatever, an intercessor, somebody just loved God, somebody over in northern Nigeria just trying to help Jesus, you know, and comes in there and just brings what he has and turns out to be pure gold. You know what I mean? I think you're going to see a lot of that. I really do. I think Jesus alludes to that in some of his parables. Okay, so let's go to the next verse. All right, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Wow, go back, man. No, that is worth just the rest of the night. Look at this. If any man's work abide, what does that mean? Let's put the Ben Faircloth translation. How about survive? If any man's work survive, what? The fire, which he built thereupon, what? The foundation. Paul's going right back up to verse 10. He built upon that foundation. he shall receive a reward. Actually, the word reward there is payment, wages. You're going to get paid. So think about it. If you're doing good, you get paid. Yeah, it's like, whoa, I'm getting paid. You mean for all the hell I've gone through? Yeah, you're going to get paid if your heart was right. But imagine if you weren't, it wasn't right. You're not going to get paid. You'll get to heaven. This is not heaven or hell. You're there. This just determines, this determines what you're going to be doing. And I may get into that teaching. I don't know if this provides here in the next few teachings about it, but maybe I teach it another time about the rewards in heaven and levels in heaven. There will be levels. I'm not talking about Amway, okay? And I'm not talking about anything like that. There are levels, and there are rewards, and the Bible is very specific on that. But anyhow, you get paid. You get rewarded for what you've done. So do the right thing. Just do the right thing. And if you struggle with doing the right thing, pray about it. Seriously, pray about it. Say, Lord, I'm struggling to do the right thing. Or there's some things that I do that I pray first and I say, Lord, I want to do this, but I don't want to be seen as. You ever done that? I want to do this, Lord, but I don't want to be seen as. I want to help out over here, but I don't want to be seen as. And so I think if you do that and you check your heart, and God's like, hey, man, go for it or whatever. I think it gives you a clear conscience to do it. And you feel better about yourself, and you get your reward. So not a bad day. All right, next verse. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Now stop there. Let's chew on that for a second. If any man's work shall be burned. So the other one survived, right? It abided, and guess what? Got a reward, got paid. This one didn't, and you lost. So watch this. You're losing something. Now you're in heaven. You're losing something here. You're losing some credit here with God. You're losing some position. You're losing. See, that's why I'm telling you, there are positions in heaven. It does matter what you do on earth. Getting saved is great. That's basics. You go to heaven. But how you live your Christian life and how you work, again, this is not work-based for heaven to get to heaven. This is just work-based because you love Jesus. And that's what Christians do. We work for him. We do what Jesus did. We are Christians, Christ in us, right? Okay, so we finish what he started. So if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be what? Woo, saved. Okay, I lost some gold and I got some hay and stubble, but guess what? I'm saved. So Paul's not teaching works. He's not teaching salvation by works, nothing. He's making a very clear eternal doctrine, and I'm bringing it to the millennial reign because this is where we come into the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. It's a very powerful doctrine of truth that if you work with the right heart, you get rewarded, and if you don't, you lose. But you don't lose your salvation. Thank God. Isn't that great? Can you imagine that? All right, get out. What? I didn't mean to trip that old lady. All right, watch this. But he himself, you'll catch that later. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by what? As by fire. Okay, next verse. Did I go to 16? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Okay, so that's another teaching there. All right, so that's pretty cool, huh? That's the judgment seat, the Bema seat. Okay. Going back to verse 12, if you would, on Revelation 20 there. Let me see if I can pull that out real quick. I got some time. Yeah, I got some time. Okay, so I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is what? The book of life. That's the book you want to be in, don't you? That's the book we're in. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the what? Books. Thank you. Books. See, people read the Bible and they just pass. No, read it. Books. There's a reason it's there. According to their works. So it's the books and works. So it goes together. But the main thing for you and I, if I had a highlighter, it would be, which is the book of life? That's what we care about. But you know what? At the great white throne judgment, that book of life will be opened. And the all-seeing, all-knowing, all-present mind of God will already know if that name is in that book. Of the multiplied billions of humanity that has passed through the matrix of a womb and has lived life, and it's an eternity, and how many that number is that's actually in hell when the dead are before God, he will know, obviously in that nanosecond, the names that are not in that book. What a fearful thing. But we don't teach it anymore. We don't have any fear. Verse 13. And the sea, everybody say the sea, doesn't matter. They could be blown apart in a sea accident, in a boat accident. They could be thrown into the water. It don't matter. None of that matters. It'll give up the dead, which were in it. And the death and hell were delivered up the dead, which are in them. Basically, what that means is that the totality of hell will reveal itself. It'll be like hell belching itself out in anywhere man could have died, sea, land, anywhere he entered into hell. It doesn't matter. It's just speaking of the totality of hell giving itself up. Imagine that. Again, that's a powerful statement. Everybody's going to go to heaven, but not everybody's going to stay. And they were judged. They were judged. They were judged. Every man according to their works. Every man. Small and great, doesn't matter. Next verse. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Literally, think about this with me, death and hell is cast into the lake of fire. I can't conceive that. I can't give you anything symbolic. I can't describe it for you other than the way John is describing it. And the Bible tells us this, that death and hell are put into the lake of fire. You imagine this, huh? Very, very powerful. Powerful doctrine of hell that is just not preached. It's just not taught. It's just not shared with our families that don't know the Lord. I want to step back now. I want you to go to Romans chapter 14, 10 through 13. I want to look at a couple scriptures that deal with the judgment seat of Christ, if I can. If you don't mind, these are primary messages or passages to help you interpret that. So Romans 14, 10 through 13. Okay. Yes, sir. All right. So, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why is that cast? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before what? The judgment seat of Christ. So there's that judgment seat of Christ or the bema seat of Christ. Okay. Next verse. On to verse 13. Yeah. For as written as I live, saith the Lord, every knee, how many knees? Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Wow. The entire humanity, from the garden all the way to the last person, will confess to God. Next verse. So every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. How many of us? Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. So this is interpreting, and this is kind of explaining to you the judgment seat of Christ in with some more scripture, okay, than just 1 Corinthians. So it gives you a little more understanding. Next verse. So let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. In other words, you take care of yourself. Now, when he says judge there, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't discern somebody or check them out or, hey, get to know what's going on about them. It basically is you focus on what God's called you to do. You focus on yourself. You don't worry about what your brother and your sister are doing in the form of judging them, and then you're causing a stumbling block and you're causing a problem. Does that make sense? Focus on your life. Focus on you're going to stand before the Lord. I'm going to stand before the Lord. In other words, so many people are in other people's business of trying to live a Christian life. Nothing wrong with helping a brother or sister. I see something you don't see. I'm going to say something. I'm helping you. That's one thing. But you know what I'm talking about. We all had busy buddies in our lives. Right. You know, blah, blah, Job's friends, something like that. Okay? So then now go to 2 Corinthians. We should have time. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, 10 through 11. Yeah. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There it is. We all got to stand there. Man, I don't know why this is missing in the church. We don't talk about this anymore. We're going to stand before the Lord. I remember growing up always hearing that. You're going to stand before the Lord. You ever heard it said that way? You got to say the Lord. Not the Lord, the Lord. That makes it worse. You know, you got to be Southern to know that. Judgment seat of Christ, you're going to stand before him that every man shall receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I mean, you're just going to have to face up to it, buddy. Verse 11. Knowing, therefore, the terror. I want to preach this. The terror of the Lord. We persuade men. See, that's what the gospel is supposed to be. That's what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God or the hands of a living God. It's a fearful thing, but we don't, churches are, God, yeah. Come on, he's George Burns. Come on, some of you old people remember, Oh God, the movie, George Burns. I hated that. Because I wasn't even saved. I was like, that ain't God. If that's, I don't know, man. No, I can't do this. You know what I'm saying? See, we make it nonchalant. It's too loose. The church is too loose. And again, you can't go on the other side of the ditch where you're, you know, holiness and you're strangling everybody and you're measuring the girl's dress. And take it easy. You know what I mean? There's a balance to it all. Okay. So knowing therefore, but look what he says, the terror of the Lord. Yeah, you don't hear this on Sunday mornings. We're going to be preaching on the terror of the Lord. No, you don't hear that. We persuade men. What am I doing? I'm persuading men. We're persuading people. We should be persuading people. This whole teaching we're doing on the book of Revelation, it ought to make us want to persuade people. Well, they don't want to listen to me. Try again. Persuade them. Say, man, you don't want to go to hell? Well, I'm going to quit talking if you keep talking about hell. I don't care. Hell. I mean, I love you. I don't want you to go to hell. Right? I mean, there's a balance. You know what I mean. But we were made what? Manifest unto God. But we are made manifest unto God. In other words, we're exposed. And I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. In other words, man, let this be in your minds. Let your life be aware. I was sharing this with Jennifer. You know, we need to live a life. To me, true Christianity is to live a life that Jesus is in every room, in every conversation, in every moment of your life, even the chambers of your thoughts. If you would live that way, which he is, by the way, hello, you would live a conscience-free life, a good life, because you would always have that check and balance of the Holy Spirit. You know, if you go to think wrong or say something wrong or whatever, you'd always have that conviction, that inner conviction, not condemnation, the big difference, conviction so that you, you know, you do the right things, you say the right things. But I think if we did that and be more God conscious of his presence, I think we would live better as believers. Again, not in a he's going to kill me type of attitude, you know, but in a way that, Lord, I don't want to displease you, okay? Besides, I want to get paid. You get that, right? You get paid if you do good. Whew. Say, Lord, is that okay if I think that way? Yeah, sure, there's no problem. All right, so think about that. So think about this. Also, the word there about the judgment seat is also considered a platform or a tribunal. A tribunal. So think about that, a tribunal. That's even scarier thought of a tribunal. Okay, the two Greek words put together translate the judgment seat of Christ. Basically, that's what you're getting out of that, okay? Bema, which means a step or a pace or a raised platform. So if you're wanting to know why Bema, it's that raised platform type of thing, the tribunal. Just think of being in court, okay? So that should help you a little bit there. Let's see, an official seat of a judge, that's another definition. Let me just throw out some scripture for you. We don't have time to go over it, but I'll give you these and then I'll close with one. Matthew 27:19. I'll read it twice so I can go on. Matthew 27:19. John 19:13. John 19:13. Acts 18:12 and verse 16. Acts 18, verses 12 and 16. Okay, those deal with, you know, of a type of a judgment, this judgment seat. And I gave you, I already gave you Romans, I think Romans 14:10. Yeah, and 2 Corinthians 5:10. But those are just, so if you have them in your notes and you want to go back and look and see that. And go to Acts 10:42, and we're going to go get out of here for tonight. Let's see what Acts 10:40. I had up my notes here. I want to just verify that real quick. So this is the second death. It's powerful. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was what? Ordained of God to be the what? The judge of the quick and the dead. The live, quick means live and dead. King James just says quick, the quick and dead. So he is the what? He's the judge. So I wanted to throw that out there to verify. Obviously, we know he is the judge, but Acts 10:42, you know, is that qualifier that says he's going to judge all of us. He's going to judge everybody. So having said all that, and we came down to the last scripture, right? We finished up? They give you the last one? Yes? Okay, good. So basically to finish up chapter 20, you know, that's basically some aspects of the millennial reign. There's a lot of doctrine that I've taught. You have to go back and go from the beginning of chapter 20 that I've began teaching and see a lot of great doctrinal truths that are in that particular chapter. I told you in the beginning it was going to be a lot on there. But I want to leave you with the fact that, you know, as believers, there is that coming day that we'll stand before the Lord. I think that having said that, it's not to be have an unhealthy view of it and to be terrified, but it's to have a view that, Lord, I want my intentions to be right. That's all. And I think if we live that way, on one hand, we'll live clean, we'll live pure. And then the second thing is to take this kind of message and persuade men, persuade them that there is eternal damnation. There is a hell. There is a hell. There's a heaven to gain. There's a hell to shun. But there is a hell, and we need to let people know that. Father, thank you so much for this time to be together. I am so glad to be in your house, Lord. And I'm so glad for the teaching of the word. And I pray that this word is deep in our hearts, Father, that we would live it. And we would glorify you through it. In Jesus' name, amen.